All right. So I'm guessing Darcy will put up Psalm 23 on there, and then I was hoping we could, before I get into the text, just read it through together as a congregation. It's okay. I guess while we're waiting, one of the things that I find often tempts me or is hard for me to deal with is there's always the temptation of just taking the easy way out, of just wanting to not do the hard stuff, but do the easy, just take the easy way out. Sometimes it's small things like, I want to leave the dishes to next day or just ignore them and they'll magically get done. Or I want to take the car to work instead of the bike. However, there have been other times where it's been bigger things where I've wanted the easy way out. When there was stress with my relationship with Anna Marie, I wanted an easy way out. I just wanted God to come in and just fix it. Or at work, there was one point in time where my job, I was not doing well and I felt it was really hard and I was getting really frustrated. And I wanted God to just come in and give me a new job. Anyway, so I see that we've got the text up here, so I was hoping we could read it all together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So when reading through this, it's kind of this big list of blessings. The first blessings, though, are kind of easy blessings. They're nice and peaceful and calm. They're stress-free. But as you start to get into the later blessings, they're not as comfortable anymore. You prepare a feast for me. That's great. But there's that one little phrase added at the end, in the presence of my enemies. I could do without the in the presence of my enemies. But it's there, and that makes that blessing a little bit less comfortable. Or you anoint my head with oil. So you'll have to forgive me. This is New Living Translation up here. I'm thinking NIV at the moment, but you anoint my head with oil. Anointing's a great thing, but it's also, you're given a task. When you're anointed, you're given a job to do. It's work, and not necessarily easy work. I mean, King David, who wrote this psalm, after he was anointed, he had to go and face giants. He had to fight battles. He was on the run for almost 10 years from a murdering madman. That's not comfortable. Or if you think about the prophets that God anointed, they went through the ringer too. It's not a comfortable thing. But don't get me wrong, these are good blessings. If you look at the first set of blessings, those are blessings that are for sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He lets me rest in green meadows. Meadows are for sheep. Quiet waters, even the part about guiding brings to me this image of a shepherd leading sheep and they're following him in the path. However, the later blessings are blessings for humans. They're more fully grown up blessings. A feast. This isn't just a small little meal. This is a feast. This is like the turkey with all the trimmings, with the roast beef, with it's a turducken, not just a turkey, that we're talking about there. Also, when someone was being anointed, they were given a task of leadership. They were being put in a leadership position. I know that there have been some donkeys that have been put in leadership positions, but you don't see sheep there. Also, surely goodness and mercy will, in the NIV it says, follow me all the days of my life. If those are following me, that means I'm leading. Sheep, by their nature, are followers. Humans, we are the ones who tend to lead. And I will live, or I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you've got at the beginning kind of the sheep blessings, and at the end you've got the human blessings. Or another way to look at it is, the first blessings are blessings of circumstance. It's where God is arranging the circumstances for an easy life. He's providing a nice meadow. He's providing quiet streams. But the later blessings, they're blessings of being. It's where God is transforming you. So going back to, you prepare a feast for me. In the NIV it says table. And in the Old Testament, table wasn't just you're sitting down to eat a meal. It was this idea of intimacy and of joy. In the Song of Songs, it says, he brought me to his feasting table or his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. And so what you've got there is this idea of joy in the presence of his enemies. Joy in the midst of hard circumstances. When things are not happy, there is still joy there. Also, with the anointing, it isn't just being given a task of leadership, but being given everything you need and more to accomplish that task. The grace, the mercy, the strength, the courage you need for that and more. It's not like God is just giving you barely enough to make it through, but he's giving you to full and overflowing. Your cup overflows. But one of the biggest things that, if you look at the early blessings, what's the pronoun that is used? It's he. David is, at that point, talking about God. He's kind of keeping God at arm's length. He leads me. He lets me. He renews. He guides. But once we're in the harder blessings, what's the pronoun that gets used? You. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. It's no longer God kept at a distance, but it's this face-to-face conversation, this presence, this dialogue, this intimacy. There's a shift that has happened from the beginning to that part. And it's no surprise that once the psalmist shifts from looking to God out there to having this intimacy with God, that the blessings change from being blessings for sheep to being blessings for human. Because you cannot be fully human unless you have intimacy with Christ. Unless you let the one who is fully human love you and into your life, you cannot be fully human yourself. So, what lies, what caused that shift, or what lies between the he and the you, the sheep blessings and the mature blessings? What's in between? It's the valley of the shadow of death, or as it says here, the darkest valley. So, I know a lot of you have walked through your own valleys. And I know that a lot of you have heard me talk about one of the dark valleys that Anna Marie and I walked through. Some of you have even walked through it with us. Since I've already shared about that, I've asked Anna Marie to share how she went through it and let her have her say.
So on November 12th, 2009, our firstborn daughter, Ariana, was born. We celebrated the arrival of a beautiful and healthy baby girl, weighing 8 pounds, 5 ounces. The following day, I wrote this in my journal to my daughter about her arrival into my arms. And beautiful you were. You were snorting and snuffling and making gurgling noises as you got used to breathing on your own. You cleared your airways finally and started crying softly. You turned from bluish to dark pinkish. Also, you had your first poo while lying on top of me. I didn't care and just kept looking at you and examining you, looking at how beautiful and perfect you are. The doctor said that usually they play a game to guess how much the baby weighs. I told her I couldn't care less how much she weighs. I just want to look at her and hold her. It was amazing to hold you close to me and finally be able to hold you and meet you for the first time. Only minutes ago, you were still inside of me. I looked at your head and face, your nose and your eyes, and your mouth, and your hair, my favorite, so dark and long, about an inch long. Our daughter Ariana was a beautiful gift to us from God, and we celebrated this gift with joy. On the evening of November 13th, 2009, events turned unexpectedly sideways for Ariana. And she became very sick, very quickly. Our most beloved, precious daughter, Ariana, had a cardiac arrest and was being resuscitated. It was then that Matt and I, her parents, read Psalm 23 over her as she was being held in the balance between life and death. Her grandparents were praying for her. And the room was crowded with nurses and doctors. Ariana's outlook was bleak. It was then that we did not know whether our daughter would live or die. Would this be the end? Would we need to say goodbye after only just beginning to say hello? Everything that could have been done to save her was done. This night was the longest night of my life. To me, this was hell. My heart felt ripped out. The room was cold. The sounds were sharp. That evening, we were told Ariana had suffered from brain damage during her cardiac arrest and would not be able to sustain life on her own. We needed to say goodbye. After having a beautiful time of holding Ariana and cherishing her with family and friends, we said goodbye. Leaving her behind, that was the hardest thing I have ever done. How could I have carried Ariana for 9 months and just leave the hospital without her? My arms felt heavy, tired, empty. Our baby seat would never be used. Her room would be vacant. We could not hold her in our arms. We would never see her smile. We would never walk with her and hold her hand. We would not see her grow up and become a woman. Everything we hoped for and dreamed for was gone.
So, if you're paying attention to the psalm, It's kind of structured in what I call a mountain structure. So it's kind of like you're climbing a mountain. You go up, phrase by phrase, you're hiking up until you reach the very top, which is the main idea, the core of the psalm. It's the one idea, the one point that the psalmist really wants to bring across is at the very center. And it's kind of like this mountaintop experience. And then as you go back line down, line by line, it gives a completely different perspective. So if you look at the psalm, the valley of the shadow of death is not the very center. It's, in the NIV, it says, "For you are with me." In this translation, it says, "For you are close beside me." Even with being in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, in that dark valley, the point is not the valley. The point is that God is with us. "For you are with me." If you pay also look, that is the first time the psalmist uses the word "you" for God. That is where the transformation happens. It is when the psalmist, in that dark spot, recognizes, "I'm not here alone. You are with me." And that is what transforms everything else. That is why he can have joy in the presence of his enemies. "For you are with me. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. I have everything I need for the task ahead." Why? "For you are with me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Why? "For you are with me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why? "For you are with me. I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." So when I asked Anne-Marie to share, I actually asked her to share in two parts. One part was to share the darkness, and now here's the other part. It's how God was with us, was with her in the middle of the darkness, and how God showed up there.
How was God with us in this darkest valley? Was God with me during this night of hell? God was with us. This was his promise. The rain was pouring down in the days after Ariana's death. Were Jesus and the angels in heaven grieving with us? Would we be swallowed up by the grief? Would I survive? My heart pounded. I couldn't sleep. I felt anxious. C.S. Lewis once said, "No one ever told me grief tastes so much like fear." Are you here, God? Do you see my pain? This was Jesus' answer from Isaiah 43. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." But was he good? Was he protecting me? Jesus answered, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's from John 10:11-14. But why, after all these months of caring and nurturing Ariane in my womb, do I have nothing to show for it? Why are my arms empty? I am a mother now, right? Then came the feeling, this must be shame. What is wrong with me? Jesus answered again, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The answers I received came from seeking God in the midst of my pain. I was in the shadow. The Hebrew word is sel, and death, mawet. I was a sheep in the flock, walking through this rugged semi-desert wadi, which is a dry stream bed. It was a dangerous place. This is where I experienced the threat of the evil one, the temptation to believe lies about myself or God. It was intense, vivid, and stifling. Every day, grief would envelop me like a dark shadow. Sometimes I would fear the threats that lurked in the dark. What might become of me? Will I suffer with depression or anxiety the rest of my life? Sometimes I would believe the lies I heard in the darkness. I am not worthy. God isn't protecting me. And still, sometimes I would walk slowly and carefully over every hurdle and lie I could see and believe that God was with me and that one day I would reach the other side of the wadi. One day I would no longer be in the oppression of grief. I would be joyful again. Today I do not feel the intensity of this grief journey like I once did. Instead, I am rejoicing in God and how He knows my heart and my desires. Now we have Timothy, Michael, and Naomi. They have joined our family, and we are greatly blessed. But even greater than the gifts that God has given us and our children is the gift of His Spirit. Romans 8:17 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Most recently, I have been able to recognize a greater spectrum of emotions in myself than ever before. Sadness that has come from other life losses. Anger and controlling actions that come when circumstances feel out of control. And a greater sensitivity to hearing Jesus. To hearing His voice. Come, sit with me a while. Let go. Rest. I will take care of you.
Oh, that's so good. Thank you, Matt and Anna Marie. Let's give them a little clap. Yeah. Takes a lot of courage to share your story like that. Yeah, you guys can go sit down.